You have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, the 30th verse. Last week we took a break from our study of Matthew to look at Luke 16 and the issue of stewardship, and this week we return to our study. As we have said, Matthew chapter 26 as a whole is a prelude to the death of Christ, and many important themes are repeated there. We'll see today two of those very important themes. The first theme, stressing the involvement of God the Father in our salvation, even in the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God the Father's sovereign control is stressed by Jesus in this passage, by the very narrative that is given to us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Matthew. And Jesus himself is going to stress that sovereignty by the quotation that he's going to make in this passage. But at the same time, it is stressed that Jesus Christ willingly embraces this salvation. Both of these things necessary for our salvation, both of those themes are laid side by side in the passage. God's sovereignty, Jesus' willing embrace of his own death and humiliation, his suffering, his crucifixion. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at this passage last, we were looking at verses 26 through 29 and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we saw in those words Jesus pre-explain the meaning of his death. It was very important to Christ that his disciples understand why it was that he was dying. As you might imagine, Jesus' death, the Messiah's death, without some divine interpretation, would have made no sense whatsoever to the disciples. Now, suppose the disciples had experienced the Messiah come into this world and die with no explanation from the Messiah, no explanation of God, from God. What would they have made of that? How would they have explained such an unbelievable, such an unexpected sort of event? And so Jesus is very careful throughout his ministry to explain to them, especially from the time of Caesarea Philippi on, from the time that Peter professes him to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he's very concerned to explain to them the meaning of his death, and that is exactly what he's doing in the Lord's Supper. And of course, these words there in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, also emphasize Jesus pledged to serve and strengthen the disciples and to secure their future glory. And that is a truth that was going to be very important for those disciples immediately, as we see in the passage before us today. So with that as a word of introduction, let's turn to Matthew 26, verses 30 through 35, and hear God's holy and inspired word. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Now, Father, this is a solemn word, but it's an important word. We pray that by the Spirit we might understand it and that we might take heed of its warning, as well as take comfort in its promise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this great passage, Jesus is going to teach the disciples something about the Father. He's going to teach the disciples something about himself, and he's going to teach the disciples something about themselves. He's in fact going to deliver both a warning and a word of comfort, almost simultaneously. And he's going to provoke a response from Peter, and as Matthew tells us, from all of the disciples, a response which, as we're going to see, was wholly inappropriate, and in fact turned out to reveal in and of itself the fickleness of the disciples' heart. But this scenario is important for you and for me as well, because this passage ought to teach us to be appropriately self-distrustful and to be humble and to trust in Christ alone, even for our preservation. And so let's look at this Word of God together. I think you see that it falls into two parts. In verses 30 through 32, Jesus is going to predict his disciples deserting him. And he's going to indicate to them that that desertion is according to Scripture. It's in fulfillment of Scripture. And then, at the same time, he's going to give them instructions on what to do after the resurrection. And then in verses 33 through 35, we're going to see Peter respond to Jesus' words. And he's going to make a profession of loyalty. And Matthew tells us that all the disciples made that same kind of a profession of loyalty. No, Lord, we're going to be loyal to you to the end. We're going to stick with you through thick and thin. Nothing is going to cause us to deny you. Even if we have to die with you, we'll never deny you. And in that passage, we also see Christ's response to Peter and through Peter to the other disciples and to us. So let's look at these two parts of this great passage together. First, verses 30 through 32, where we see Jesus, according to Scripture, predict his disciples' desertion of him and instruct them on what to do after his resurrection. I want you to see how shocking it is what Jesus says in these verses. He basically says to his disciples this: in fulfillment of the certain word of God, the Father is going to strike me down, and he is going to scatter all of you. I mean, it's just that blunt what Jesus says to the disciples, quoting the Scripture from the book of Zechariah. In fulfillment of the certain word of God, my dear disciples, the Father is going to strike me down, and he's going to scatter all of you. After the institution and celebration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus led his disciples in the singing of what Matthew calls a hymn. Very likely this refers to Psalms 113 through 118, which were known as the Hallel, and they were sung uniformly at the Passover celebration, and Jesus and his disciples end their celebration of the Lord's Supper with the singing of those songs. And then, at this late hour, Jesus takes his disciples out of the upper room, and they begin to make their way to the Mount of Olives. It is perhaps 11 o'clock at night, and it would take them about 15 minutes to make their way from the upper room in the city of Jerusalem out to and up to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, he's speaking to his disciples, and he delivers to them two very important messages. One of them, as we have already said, is a word of warning. But the other message that he delivers is a word of encouragement. The word of warning you see in verse 31. You will all fall away because of me this night. In other words, he's saying to his disciples that all of them, all of the 11 who were with him, all of them would be untrue to him as their master that night. All of them would stumble over him that night. Now I want you to see three alls in this story. Look at verse 31. Here Jesus says to the disciples, you will all fall away. Then cast your eyes on verse 35. The disciples all respond, not just Peter, but all the disciples respond by saying, no, we won't. We won't fall away. All of us will be faithful to you. Now, Matthew doesn't leave these alls in this passage. He picks up the alls again, if you'll turn to the very end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, to verse 56. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. All this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. It is vital for you to understand that Peter's denial was not the exception to the rule on that night. It is vital for you to understand that all of these heretofore faithful 11 disciples left the Lord Jesus and fled. And it is not only that Jesus says this, that you will leave me and flee. Not only Jesus saying, disciples, in my knowledge as your master, not only in my knowledge of you as dear friends with whom I have lived and served for 3 years, but in my knowledge as the master, as the master, the Son of God, I tell you, you will fall away. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and let me tell you that your falling away is in fact the fulfillment of a scripture which God gave to us more than 600 years ago. And he turns them right to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And I invite you to turn with me there. He turns them to Zechariah 13, 7. And you know that that verse reads like this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. Jesus quotes from that verse of Zechariah chapter 13, and he puts it this way, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And I want you to see that that passage stresses the action of God the Father in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it who strikes the shepherd? It is the Lord of hosts. It is God the Father who strikes the shepherd and scatters the sheep. William Hendrickson puts it this way. It was Jehovah himself who laid upon the mediator all our iniquities. Isaiah 56:3. It was he who struck him down. Zechariah 13. It was he who bruised him. Isaiah 53. It was he who put him to grief. Isaiah 53. It was he who made his soul an offering for sin. It was God the Father who spared not his own son. Romans 8:32. Jesus is stressing this to the disciples. The actions of the next hours in their final analysis are the actions of God the Father. But Jesus, in saying this, is issuing a warning. And that warning is, in fact, designed to help his disciples, not to discourage them. It's designed to strengthen his disciples, not to defeat them. It's designed to buttress their faith, not to increase their doubt. It is designed to help his struggling disciples in a time of intense trial, and we might actually say persecution, if they would only listen to him. If they would only listen to him. The disciples' faith is weak, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows his disciples, in fact, better than they know themselves. And so, according to his own word and according to Scripture, he warns them of their impending failure. In a few hours, they are going to desert him. Now, Jesus' words here are very, very important. In these words, he tells his disciples and he tells us something about his Father, something about himself, and something about his disciples, something about us. And let's look at those three things as applications of this truth. First of all, by stressing that it is the Father who will strike down the shepherd. Jesus is again indicating to the disciples that it is the Father's love which is the source of salvation. Now, that may be a strange way to emphasize the Father's love, so let me explain that for a few moments. By stressing that it is the Father who will strike down the shepherd, Jesus is stressing the Father's involvement in salvation. It is so important that the disciples understand that what happens to Jesus that night is not ultimately the result of the actions of the leaders of the Jews or of the occupying Gentile armies and guards and government. It is ultimately the action of God taken on behalf of all His people so that they might be redeemed. It is so important that they understand that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's plan in order to bring about their forgiveness of sins. It is the Father who strikes down the shepherd. That thought is very important for them to understand, because as the Son is dying on the cross, His purpose in dying on the cross is not to try and get the Father to love us. And sometimes we think of the cross in that way. We think that, well, Christ is dying on the cross so that the Father will love us and forgive us. Well, it may be true that Christ is dying on the cross in order that the Father may forgive us, but it is not true that Christ is dying on the cross in order that the Father will love us. In fact, Christ dying on the cross is the expression of God's love for His people. It is the means whereby He forgives His people. He is the one who initiates it. And so it's so important for the disciples to understand this. Again, you see what Jesus is doing here. He's explaining what He's going to be doing on the cross the next day so that the disciples can understand and take comfort from, instead of be discouraged by, His death on the cross, if they would only listen. But He's telling them something else. If He is going to be struck down as the shepherd, then it must be clear to them that He has willingly embraced it. He knows that it is the Father's plan, but it is something that He willingly embraces. And so again, and we have already seen this four or five times in this chapter, and I only belabor it because Matthew belabors it. And Matthew belabors it because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I have to think in the wisdom of God that God belabors it because He thinks it's a message that we need to hear. And that message is that your Lord and your Savior knew exactly what He was going to be facing on that Friday, and He did it anyway. He willingly embraced being struck down as the shepherd because of His love for the disciples. And let me say that that is all the more poignant in light of what He says that the disciples are going to do in this passage, and in light of what they in fact do. Jesus is ready to lay down His life for disciples who are going to flee from Him. He is ready to lay down His life for disciples who will make a big word of show in their expression of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, but who, when the rubber meets the road, when the pinch comes, they flee. They crumble. They stumble at Him. And yet He's still ready to lay His life down for them. That is so important for you to understand. Because if you think your security is ultimately dependent upon your individual commitment to Christ, and you do not realize that the security of your commitment is based upon something greater and prior and more profound than your individual decision, you will never, ever be assured of your salvation. Because ultimately, our choice of Christ and our loyalty to Him and our perseverance in that loyalty is determined by something prior to that, that He has set His unfailing love on us and He will not let us go. What is ultimately the difference between Judas and the other disciples? Ultimately, the difference is that Christ will not let them go. We'll see that in a few moments when we look to the parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 22. But there's something else that we need to learn from this passage, not only something about the Father and something about the Son, we need to learn something about ourselves, something about the disciples. Jesus is saying to the disciples here, no matter how self-confident you are right now, you are weak and you are susceptible to sin. And we ought never to reject His rebuke or the rebuke of Scripture. And yet, friends, it is hard to receive a rebuke. It is difficult to receive a word of rebuke and to be called to repentance. And it was hard for the disciples to hear what Jesus said. These men had been with Jesus indeed through thick and thin in the last 3 years. And now at the very final hour, at the hour of crucial importance, the greatest heat of the battle, Jesus is turning to them and saying, now by the way, you're all going to be untrue to me in just a few hours. And this hurt them. It hurt their feelings. They said, no, Lord. We're not going to be unfaithful to you. And yet Jesus says it, and He quotes Scripture. And they ought not to have rejected that word. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Jesus' words, if they had been received as they ought to have been, ought to have produced three responses from the disciples. First of all, the disciples should have been awed that God the Father loved them so much that He was willing to strike down His own Son, that they might become the righteousness of God in Him. They should have been awed at that thought. Secondly, they should have been awed that Jesus, their Master, was willingly ready to lay down His life for their sins and to receive in His own body the penalty due their sins on the tree. And they should have been self-distrustful. They should have been humbled, and they should have fled to Christ. They should have said, Lord, we repent ahead of time, and we realize our weakness, and we cast ourselves on You. Preserve us, we pray, for we know that we're too weak to undergo this trial. You see, the warnings of the Word are for our own good. When God warned Abraham not to allow Isaac to go back to Mesopotamia, He did so because He knew Isaac's character. When God warned Lot and his family not to look back, He did so because He knew that they loved the world so much that they might choose to die with the world rather than to receive the salvation which He had provided for them. And lo and behold, Lot's wife did just that. She just couldn't tear herself away. She loved the world so much, she was ready to die with it. God gives us warnings because He knows us and because He loves us. And it's never wise for us to reject God's words of warning. But Jesus doesn't only give a warning in this passage, He gives a promise. Look what He says in verse 32. After I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. This is virtually a promise, and it's certainly an encouragement. Jesus is saying, no matter what happens in the next 3 days, you need to understand something. I'm going to be raised. I'm not finally going to be defeated. And we're all going to meet again in Galilee. We're going to begin business again in Galilee, right where we started. And that word should have encouraged and strengthened the disciples. They should have clung to it in hope against hope, and in the next hours, even if they could not understand anything that Jesus had said about what was going to happen to Him the next day, they should have clung to this hope. No matter what's happening now, we have hope because He has said that after He is raised, we will meet Him again in Galilee. But the women had to remind them of that. And so Jesus' words are here meant to be both a warning to the disciples and an encouragement. And in verses 33 through 35, we see a taste of how the disciples responded. Peter and all the disciples profess their loyalty. Lord, Peter says, even if these fall away, I'm never going to fall away. And the Lord responds again, Peter, I tell you, tonight you're going to deny me three times. No, Lord. Even if they all fall away, I'm always going to be faithful. Even if I have to die with you. And you see the irony of those words. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. We are always unwise to reject the warnings of God's Word and to trust in our own strength. And the lesson that the disciples should have learned that day is that of self-distrust, humility on the one hand, and total confidence in Christ. When we think we can stand on our own, we are ready for the fall. He who thinks he cannot but stand in his own strength is ready to fall in his own strength. And the disciples thought they could stand in their own strength. And never was there a more timely warning than this for us. You can think already of hundreds of applications of this to your own situation. One comes to mind. There's a young person, grown up in the church, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing for service of the Lord in whatever branch, whether it be a profession or in business or to be a father or a mother, preparing for a profession, and yet they're strangely drawn to this other young person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, that person professes to be a Christian, but there's no evidence of grace in that person's life. And this young person says, oh, but he's so kind and he's so sweet and I can change him. And there's this word of warning from the Lord, don't be unequally yoked. And there's this response of the heart, oh, but I can change him. Never, ever reject the warning to the Word of God. Because when you do, you place your soul in peril. And the disciples that night rejected the word of warning from the Lord. Oh, no, Lord. I don't care what the Scripture says. I don't care what you say about me. I can stand on my own. When we are ready to stand on our own, we are only ready for a fall. But there's one last thing I'd like you to see before we close. Turn with me to Luke 22. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus shows himself to be the great pastor, but he also shows himself to be the reason why these disciples would ultimately be restored. Remember, Peter is the one who speaks out as the spokesman. I'll never deny you. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The difference between Peter and the disciples and Judas is that Jesus had prayed for them. And he will not let them go, as he made so clear in his high priestly prayer in that upper room just a few minutes before, as recorded in John 17. The great pastor has interceded for us, not only in his death, but in the intercession of his prayer. And he has said to his Father, give to me those whom you have chosen from the foundation of the world, and I will not let them go. And that is the ground of our perseverance and the ground of our assurance. And if we ever place that ground anywhere else, we will never be assured. Because our salvation is not in the final analysis about what we have done, but about what he has done for us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to be humble in light of our sin and totally trusting and confident in the mercy of our Savior and in his strength.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.